College of St. John's University. And no question that the phenomena are phenomenal, but not supernaturally authentic. And the bottom line, when the chips are all down, the bottom line is the lack of that most important virtue of humble obedience. And just because the bishop is not a holy man, that doesn't change it. You know, the Pope keeps him in office. He is bishop. He is bishop of that diocese. And consequently, he is to be obeyed. And this is a hard one. But there's no option. Number 13. Mystical aureoles and illuminations. Resplendent. They may emanate from a person, especially during ecstasy, considered an anticipation of the splendor of glory, but could be natural. Then, and this is where 12 and 14, among the 17 forms of phenomena, numbers 12 and 14 are most important for our practical purpose. Revelations. The manifestations of hidden truths not normally accessible, usually accompanied by prophecy. Interpretation requires the gift of discernment. Revelation may be absolute or conditioned or denunciatory. Denouncing somebody, condemning somebody. The cause can be natural, diabolical, or supernatural. Even supernatural revelations can be unwittingly distorted by the seer. Revelation may also include the reading of hearts. Now, 14 differs from 12 in that 12 is that kind of mystical phenomenon in which words are pronounced, something is heard, or at least, at the very least, something say would be read. And normally heard. In Revelations, there may have been words, so then a locution can become a revelation. But that's not essential, that words be used. In other words, there are things revealed, quotes, revealed, above which the person naturally say, knows nothing, could know nothing, either because it's the distant past about which the person never knew anything, or the present, maybe 1,000 miles away, or the future, and the mathematical odds of predicting it are nil. I'd like to spend some time on number 14 because it is one form of what we're calling phenomena. That every person who is in a state of grace, not only may, but should expect from the Holy Spirit. I am saying more than my words may imply. If you don't have a copy of St. Ignatius' Spiritual Exercises, get a copy. If you need one, I can get the bare-bone price from Loyola University Press. If you want to get a copy of the Spiritual Exercises, it's around 200-some pages, translated from the Spanish, of St. Ignatius. If you could pass around a form, I'll get it from Loyola University Press. It's what made St. Ignatius, made the Society of Jesus, and the average each year is 1 million people make the Spiritual Exercises. It, as you know, is the call and retreat, 4 weeks. And part of the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius is a section called Discernment of Spirits. And it's here that this number 14 comes in. Most people, understandably, don't think of themselves as having supernatural revelations. Who, me? Well, and they would say, yes, you. In other words, beyond the bare bones of living, say, a moral life based on the Ten Commandments, once you want to go further and draw closer and closer to Christ, and remain, obviously, in your state of life, remain in the world, and do your work. You need guidance. What do I do now? And this is for all of us. For example, preparing for today's classes. I had 20 more options of what to have class about today. I figured God knows what the class should be. But how can I find out? What do I do? Rap on the doors of heaven and pardon me. What class will we have on the 27th of November? Stop bothering us. No. We need light from the Holy Spirit. And light to know what, naturally speaking, we could never know. In other words, the Holy Spirit must enlighten us. And not just about the big, world-shaking decisions that, say, some people have to make at least once in a lifetime. No. So here, manifestations of hidden truths, but not normally accessible. St. Ignatius presumes that we have cultivated the habit of asking our Lord to enlighten our minds on what we should do here and now. And know definitely, how can you possibly tell? Well, I can tell you this. One sure way is to spend some time every day before the Blessed Sacrament. I hope I'm making sense. It's not the imagination. It's real. In fact, after a while, it becomes so habitual. Because you constantly need light. I'm writing something. Now, Lord, what do I say now? So I ask, Lord, what do I say now? Well, I'm there, he's there. I'm supposed to be writing, so I write. And I assume that his mind is more active than mine. I'm telling you much more than you think. This is real. It works. Number 15, stigmata. Spontaneous appearance of Christ's wounds with bleeding. Head may resemble crowning and body having been scourged. Stigmatization can be natural, diabolical, or supernatural. Are you serious? Can't be natural. Imagination is powerful. I'm a young man visiting me in Manhattan, in New York. The other stigmata, I don't think they were genuine. Sixteen, sweet odors. Fragrance emanating from living or deceased person. Called to be natural, demonic, or supernatural. When you go home, you say to yourself, my gosh. What's happened to all my mystical experiences? Well, they can still be genuine. But let me tell you, there are many people who are being misled. And finally, visions. Perception of a naturally invisible object, like locutions, visions can be corporeal, imaginative, or intellectual. The devil cannot cause intellectual visions, but they could be natural or supernatural. And having said all of that, you might see my father. Please.
Five, you missed.
Five what?
Five, you missed. On page one. Number five, on page one.
Yeah, skip number five. Number five, bodily incorruptibility. Oh. Bodily incorruptibility. Attested in the lives of some saints. But, oh, Father, you just won't let go, will you? But I can tell you this. It helps immensely in teaching the faith to be a skeptic about everything else except the faith. So, bodily incorruptibility. Certainly, if a person lived a holy life, then you're less surprised if the body is incorrupt. It may help when we take up the evaluation. So, how much time do we have? $1.56 I got. What time did we go? 2 something? 2:15. Okay. Number 3, or page 3. Evaluation. First, by way of introduction. Even the widespread interest in charismatic phenomena, or given the widespread interest in charismatic phenomena, it is imperative for a Catholic to know what the Church teaches on the subject. Even also the widespread penetration of Christian society by Oriental mysticism, knowledge of the Church's position on so-called mystical phenomena may be necessary even to preserve one's Catholic faith. The whole New Age movement, Doubleday, my publisher, recently published a whole volume. Must have been, I would say, 200 pages. Every page, sometimes a double page, advertising literature. Every major publisher in the country selling New Age literature. Thousands, thousands of books. The Oriental mind has deeply penetrated the Western mind. You know why? Our preoccupation with space, money, a body, left a huge vacuum. The Oriental world is just the opposite. To this day, I found out in my month in Calcutta, the Oriental world, as Oriental world, is so preoccupied with spirit, the non-material world, that they are penetrating, changing the whole course of Western history. Hinduism, Buddhism, to mention two of the most prominent, have so deeply penetrated the Western world. I'm now seeing in Catholic publications Vatican monks sitting in Buddha posture. Centering prayer, straight, unqualified, undiluted borrowing from Hinduism. In some circles, you even use those words, and you've made an enemy in a moment. Consequently, we better be able to evaluate these phenomena, because let me tell you, the Oriental world has its close mysticism, and it sure has its phenomena, phenomenal phenomena. What follow are certain basic norms for evaluating what seems to be mystical or charismatic phenomena. Notice, seem to be. I've got this in three parts. First, the meaning of charisms. extraordinary mystical phenomena are not part of the normal development of the spiritual life. Hear it? You can become a saint and a great saint without having a single one of these phenomena. Hear it. You never guess. I'm reading 98% of the spiritual books in print today. When genuine, and when the phenomena are genuine, they proceed from a supernatural cause distinct from sanctifying grace, the virtues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Second, as charisms, they neither presuppose sanctifying grace in the soul nor follow from sanctifying grace. That should be etched in bronze. I think I told you the 6 months that I spent starting with Thomas Merton and failed on his own Trappist superiors, having been taken in by Oriental close mysticism. Well, he never let go. There are three Thomas Mertons, the one before conversion, the one who wrote Seven Story Mountain, and the one who became an Oriental mystic. And his writings, once he became an Oriental mystic, you can read in any Hindu scholar, almost verbatim, what Thomas Merton wrote. And as you probably know, Thomas Merton is the idol of the New Age movement. Consequently, on part one, the meaning of charisms, they do not prove the sanctity of the person who performs or experiences the charisms. And it's very hard, believe me, when you're talking to a person, he's right in front of you, she's right there. And there's no question, she's charismatic. At the current issue of the Notre Dame University publication, page after page, featuring the woman in Conyers, Georgia. Heard about her, haven't you? And the crowds, as far as the eye can reach. And she told me, I think I told you, she complained to somebody afterwards, and Father Hardin gave me only 1 hour, the only time that I had. I never met her before. I may meet her once before we enter eternity, but how careful, what a mild word, how cautious, still a mild word, you've got to be not to be taken in. I could use much more specific language. Yeah, I'm as strong as I can be. Now the source of these charisms. You've touched on this as you went through some of them. Some are true miracles wrought by divine intervention. And they'd have to be if they worked by God and are extraordinary phenomena. Well, that's a miracle. Others, again, are supernatural but do not surpass the powers of nature and are called epiphenomena of the mystical life. In other words, God can work phenomena, but they're not all that extraordinary. When genuine, they are paranormal and pertain to the apostolate. The key word is pertain to the apostolate. There is no genuine charism ever received by anyone which is for that person, him or herself. Never. It is always given through that person for others. And the moment you say that, you must necessarily include the church and the church's authority, without which there can be no apostolate. Because we're not Presbyterians or Methodists. Can be nice people, but they're not Catholic. And finally, however, what seem to be charisms may be caused by God, occult natural powers, or the devil, as you've been saying all along. Having said all of that, in a way, the most important is the rules or the norms. And by the way, I'd like to have some questions. Be sure you. Just empty the box. Yeah, just empty the box. Okay. Now some norms for judging these phenomena. No phenomenon is to be attributed to a supernatural power until all reasonably possible natural or diabolical explanation is excluded. This is the church's policy. The church will hold up the whole process of, say, a person up for beatification, or even before beatification, for having their holiness attested to for heroicity. I'm sure some of you have read the book by Josefa Menendez, a beautiful story of a very dedicated soul. I was in Rome at the time when her cause was introduced, and just happened at table to mention this to one of my Jesuit confreres who was working with the Vatican causes for the beatification of persons. And he told me, Josefa Menendez's cause has been dropped and will never be brought back. There's too much of the devil in it. Now, she was a good woman. Maybe even a saintly woman. But phenomena that cannot be explained naturally. For example, of a morning, the sisters coming from Divine Office Mass and divine office, going to breakfast. Wherever is Sister Josepha? Nowhere in sight. And this became a habit. And I was trying to look for her. There she was. On the top, it was a tall building I saw at Mother House. Three stories and all kinds of pinnacles. There she was. I didn't see this myself, but they told me. There she was, on the top of the pinnacle, holding on for dear life. She couldn't possibly climb there. No natural way of getting there. And the Holy Spirit, my gosh, he's got more important things to do than hoist nuns and put them on top of a roof. It was the devil. All kinds of such strange antics. So he said, we've dropped the case. We're just wasting our time sitting through all those phenomena. So the church is very careful to remove as far as possible all possible natural and diabolical causes. Secondly, it is normally wrong to ask God for charisms or miracles. In fact, these privileges could be damaging to a person's spiritual life. Oh, how many mystics I've lost. How many friends I've lost. You just don't ask for this. You just never, oh Lord, you never publicize this. You don't advertise this. Bedrock to sanctity is humility. Three. No extraordinary phenomenon is necessary to attain sanctity. And that is that's very comforting. Over the years, I've given courses in mysticism. I can lecture for hours on rapture and ecstasy, down to the smallest details. I've never had a rapture. For me, the highest mysticism of the Gospels is where our Lord, remember, falling asleep in a boat, dead tired, that I can identify with. I, my superior, the midst of an annual provincial visitation. And lasted about an hour. And I just heard a voice. John, wake up. Sanctity is real, down to earth, concrete. And let me tell you, this is one reason I decided after prayer that we'd speak on the subject. There is so much of this, gosh, not just in the air, but almost in the food we eat. Until pretty soon people think of themselves, gosh, I wonder why I'm going to have a phenomenon. How can I get to heaven? I've never had an ecstasy. I did tell you, didn't I, about St. Ignatius. He was converted in his early 30s, and then he had to go back to grammar school to learn some grammar, Spanish grammar. By that time, he was a mystic. And is have an ecstasy in the middle of class. I told you this, didn't I? So he found out that was a temptation. So he asked the Lord to protect me from these ecstasies during class and listening to the boring Spanish grammar. Ecstasies, he says, are much more interesting than a class in grammar. But for him, it was wrong to have an ecstasy. There's work to be done. Number four, when genuine charismatic phenomena are for the good of others and not for the individual who has them. And in so many cases, I see just the opposite. Just the opposite. Oh, how famous they become overnight. And of the money that pours in. Number five, the investigator should especially examine the effects of the phenomena on the alleged charismatic. Do they produce humility, charity, patience, and obedience to divinely instituted authority? Including, say, obedience to a worldly bishop. But I'm a mystic. Well, you are. And you know our bishop? Yeah, I do. Are you sure you know him? Yes, I do. And you're telling me to obey him? I got no choice. I had one mystic telling me that when she go to communion, the bishop would have two bodyguards next to him. I didn't ask why. Number six. Any deliberately willed phenomenon involving a lack of any virtue is incompatible with Christian perfection. You don't go after these. By the way, I hope I'm getting through. You don't seek them. You don't pursue them. You don't read books on how to get these things. Number seven. A genuine mystic may, nevertheless, exhibit signs of neurosis or even psychosis. Isn't that good to hear? Over the years, I've done my share of counseling psychologists and psychiatrists. Someone should rewrite their dictionaries. I think I did tell you about William James' book, Phenomena of Religious Experience. And all the great mystics that the church authenticates, they're all either neurotics or psychotics in William James. And all it tells us is that James himself was a psychotic, that's all. Like Freud, remember. For Freud, a psychotic is one who believes in life after death. So I thank the Lord for Sigmund Freud. That's my favorite definition of a psychotic. One who does not believe in life after death. Number eight. A true mystic may be allowed by God to undergo diabolical obsession. And some very severe. Don Bosco, Curie of Ars, to mention just two. Then a bibliography, Royal Almond, Theology of Christian Perfection. Almond, as you know, is a Dominican. He's in the United States now, after years of teaching in Rome. They're good friends. And Herbert Thurston, The Physical Phenomena of Mysticism. Not sure about the time, but we've covered some ground, don't you think? Shall we pray? Let's pray in Latin. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostri, amen. Regine, si labi vis noni concepta, ora pro nobis, nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, amen.